you'd like to turn with me in James, we're going to look at chapter 1 of James, and I will read verses 1 through 4. However, for tonight, we're just going to look more closely at verses 2 and 3. James writes, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, perfect, holy, righteous God, we thank you, Lord, that we have access to you through your Son, that you have granted us grace, Lord, favor, Lord, in spite of all of our sins and transgressions against you, Lord, you have purposed to save out of a fallen people, out of a people who have rebelled and rejected you as God, disobeyed your commands and have become enemies against you. Lord, in spite of all these things, Lord, while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us, to justify us, to have right standing before you, Lord, that we would be clothed with the very righteousness of Christ, which he accomplished while living under the law, to redeem us who live under the law, Lord, that we would be your children. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us tonight, Lord, that you would minister to us through your word tonight. Lord, as many of us, Lord, often find ourselves in the midst of very fiery ordeals, Lord, very difficult times, Lord, trials, Lord, that oftentimes are just very difficult, very heavy, very hard to endure. And yet, Lord, you give us this beautiful and wonderful encouragement, Lord, that we can be full of joy, even as we suffer in various trials, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, Lord, helping me, Lord, through your Spirit. And Lord, that these words would be a comfort to many, Lord. I lift these things to you. In Christ's name, amen. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We've all heard the saying, when it rains, it pours. Or you may remember the song, Mama said, there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, Mama said. Something about trials that we just can't avoid. They're part of our life. They're part of the fabric of living in this fallen world. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, James, almost immediately what jumps out at me is he says, when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. It's a help to us. It's a help to us because sometimes we have a different mindset. We don't have the mindset that is focused in on the grace of God toward us. Oftentimes, even those that are connected to Christ through faith fail to remember that every good thing that we've ever experienced is the result of God's grace toward us because of His plan for redemption. And yet sometimes when we go through trials in this fallen world that ultimately would be more characteristic of living in a fallen world, We have the mindset that we shouldn't have to be going through these things. That we just don't have time for this right now. It doesn't fit into my life right now. And often we ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? As if it's entirely by chance and there's no purpose in it at all. And it causes me to remember the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 24 through 27 as Jesus is helping us to understand the importance of not just being a hearer of God's word only, but to obey what is commanded. And he begins to describe two men. One's a fool and one is wise. He says, the wise man builds his house on a rock, the foolish man on the sand. And what happens is that a storm comes to both houses, and it doesn't inspect the foundation of the house. The rain, the floods, the wind, it came to both houses, and it beat against that house. And it reminds me that a storm is going to come, no matter who I am, no matter what I believe, and oftentimes it's when I least expect it to happen. If we look back at James chapter 1 and look at verse 2, he says, to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He says various trials and he leaves it open here for us. He's not real specific here. And it points to the fact that there will be various types of trials throughout our Christian lives. We'll experience trials as a result of living in a world that is fallen, tainted by sin. We have hardships as a result of our own sin. The pain that we experience when we're sinned against by others. The physical and emotional suffering as a result of sickness, disease, even death. The disruption of property, even the loss of life caused by various natural disasters. I mean, we learn about the animal kingdom, that it's filled with dangerous creatures that bite, that sting, that can poison us. Our goods break down and rust and malfunction. Often that new thing that you've been wanting, you purchase, now it's just another thing you have to take care of. Even in one of our most precious gifts from the Lord, that being our family, we experience the pain of betrayal, often mistrust, disobedient children, violence, abuse, deception, adultery, even murder. Who could question that this world is filled with darkness, wickedness, even affected by the fall of man? Who could challenge that? We think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will be persecuted. That trials come specifically to those who are naming the name of Christ. And these trials are the trials of persecution and suffering for His name's sake. We remember the parable of the sowers of seed and the sun came out, Jesus said, for the rocky ground here. He said that it was the trials of life, persecution for His name's sake. Paul knew of these various trials. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from all such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul was kin to suffering and trial. And I believe that as we read these experiences of Paul, we have to say that he suffered greatly for naming the name of Christ and for following Him. So it's not so much as if a trial comes, but when it comes, what do we do? How do we face trial in life as a believer? What must we do? What can we learn as James gives us instructions? And we're going to focus on three things through these two verses. First, our attitudes. Our attitudes in trials. What should our attitude be? Secondly, our confidence in trial. What confidence do we have when we face various trials of many different kinds? And finally, what fruit are we as Christians expected to produce through trial? We think about attitude. Attitude is extremely important. When I was a young boy, my father would tell me a story of two brothers. I think I've shared this with some of you. One's name was Pessimist and the other's name was Optimist. One day when the brothers returned home from being out, they found that their room was filled with manure, horse manure. And Pessimist immediately began to complain. "This smell is horrible," he says. "All my things are ruined." And he goes to storm off. He was so angry. But then all of a sudden his brother Optimist, with this big smile on his face, he runs and he gets the shovel and he begins digging vigorously in his room. He was so joyful. And Pessimist says, "How can you be so happy? Look, all of our things are ruined. And it just smells." And he says, "Well, with all this manure, there has to be a horse in here somewhere." Well, I remember as a young child hearing that story and just really thinking, wow, you know, this kid is thinking there's a horse somewhere in there. And it changed the way he reacted. And it's entered my mind countless times. More times than I'd like to admit, I needed that story because my attitude was sour. Our attitude is a vital component to our Christian lives. It is shaped by what we're believing and placing our hope in. Optimist obviously responded differently to his circumstances because his heart was hopeful that under all that manure, he would be able to find a horse and he would be riding that horse. But Pessimist, on the other hand, was focused on his immediate circumstances. What was lost? Because of his focus, he was not able to experience anything but anger and despair, complaining. He had no joy. Well, I'm not advocating that James wants us to understand the power of positive thinking, as if we just think positively through a situation, then we're going to get something good out of it. But I'd like for you to draw your attention back to James chapter 1, verse 2, and look as he says, to consider it all joy. To consider. And this word in the Greek would mean to deem or to regard as. And this calls us to have a mental evaluation as we're going through a circumstance. And ultimately, it challenges me to think differently. James is saying to consider it all joy. That he's challenging the way that I'm perceiving the circumstance. And how I'm perceiving it is going to really affect my mood. It's going to affect my actions. And whether or not I even get through the circumstance at all. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, 18. Many of you know this passage. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age, or this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is a matter of the will, not our emotions. In other words, we can't just feel joyful without thinking about why this trial is even in our life, or what is the purpose behind it. We don't consider just our emotions, but we need to will ourselves to consider it all joy when we face various trials. James says to consider it all joy. And this ultimately means to be unmixed in joy, to be supremely happy. It seems profound because our natural response to trial is to gripe and to complain, to murmur. We oftentimes try to avoid pain and seek pleasure, and we work hard to put an end to trials. We try just to get the pain to stop, and we want to just get through it, to get on with our lives. But I think we're missing the point if we take that attitude. This command to consider it all joy is prompting us to stand with eager expectations, to experience complete joy with the great expectation of our Lord drawing near to us. That God is somewhere behind this storm cloud with a smiling face. That He's ready to usher in something needed in our lives. Listen to this quote by pastor, author, and teacher John MacArthur. He says, when we face trials with the attitude that James admonishes, we discover that the greatest part of the joy is drawing closer to the Lord. He is the source of all joy. By becoming more sensitive to His presence, His goodness, His love, and His grace, our prayer life increases, as does our interest in the study of God's Word. And in each of those ways, our joy increases all the more. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Let us, as Christians, never fail to consider that we are to be joyful in the midst of a trial. That as those who are connected to Christ through faith, we can experience fullness of joy, even as we endure through various trials. In the Baker exegetical commentary on the book of James, Dan G. McCartney states, the strange ability to experience joy at the same time as sorrow is a hallmark of genuine faith. Notice that he says joy at the same time as sorrow. We're not joyful simply because we're going through hardship. We're not masochists seeking to take pleasure in pain, but ultimately that, yes, there is times where we're going to suffer. Jesus wept, and the Bible teaches us that we should weep with those who weep. That ultimately the pain and suffering of this world is a part of living in this fallen world. But yet, our attitude can be one of full joy because of what the Bible says about the trial that we're going through. So, now that we've explored our attitude in trial, let's look and examine the confidence that we have as we're going through trial. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 3. James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let's recognize that James is basing the attitude of joy that we are to experience while going through trials on what we believe to be true. He says, knowing. This gives the impression of a full understanding that something is going to happen. What we know and believe in the midst of a trial will determine how we respond to it, ultimately what our attitude will be, and if indeed we come through it at all. Well, what is it that James says that we're to be knowing as we go through trials? He says, knowing that the testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. You see, the confidence for the Christian in any trial is knowing that it is for the purpose of testing our faith. That we can have confidence when we face various types of trials in our lives, because we can trust God, who says that it is for the testing, that God has a purpose behind it, that we're not just going through this situation by chance, but that there's meaning behind it, and God has purposed it for us. As a matter of fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, speaks of this testing of our faith through trial. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, and this is connected to how he was talking about our inheritance that's reserved for us as believers. He says it's reserved in heaven for us, and that it can't perish. It won't be defiled, and it will never fade away. And this is a great and wonderful thing to consider. Because now, he says, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. But he says that this is so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, even though gold, it perishes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe here we see an even fuller picture of the testing of our faith in trials. And so there's a few pieces here. If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, there's a few more pieces to the puzzle here. Number one, trials only occur now. They only occur now. He says, even though now. And so we think now this is this time in between our justification through faith in Jesus Christ as believers, and that time where we will be with Him in glory. There will be no more trials in heaven. Number two, they are only for a little while, he says. So we remember that this time on earth is like a vapor. It is a short time. It's a time to press. It's a time to strive. But the encouragement is indeed that trials are only now, and they're only for a little while. Thirdly, he says, they are only if our Sovereign Lord finds them necessary for us specifically. He says, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the testing, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christian, this is an amazing confidence. This is a confidence that gets us through all trials, that we can know and believe that we're not going through this without purpose. But everything that we know of God and who He is, that He is sovereign and in control. And as David said, Lord, You are good and everything You do is good. Reminding ourselves, Lord, You are good. Everything that You do is good. And You are in control. He's in control of all things. And as we learned this morning, God works all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, who love God because He is working in the midst of those trials to make us more like His Son. That He didn't just choose to save us out of the world, but through saving us through His Son, that He would connect us to Him and that He would make us more like Him. And as we go through trials in life, it helps us to discern whether or not this faith that we proclaim to have is genuine and true. I'm pretty sure if if there was a bridge that was erected in Youngstown and someone came out to see it, and it was something like the Golden Gate Bridge over the Mahoning River, only a little smaller, and no one has walked over it yet, that you may be a little leery of being the first person to walk over the bridge. That you would want to make sure this bridge was tested. You would want to make sure it was tested well. How much weight can it support? Well, in the same way, God uses our trials. That this is the confidence that we have in trials. That we know God is in this trial. And He's working in it. And that He has a good purpose behind it. We think about the attitude of the trial being one of joy. It has to be connected with what we know, what our confidence is. And if we don't know these things, or if we don't remind ourselves of these things as we're experiencing trial, we won't have fullness of joy. And this is partly what the body of Christ does when we go through trials. We come alongside one another. We bear one another's burdens. You know, oftentimes you may get a call from a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and they begin to explain the circumstance. But we don't say, well, you know what the Bible says. Why are you calling me? You begin to share with them Scripture, helping them. Oh, I know that that's difficult. But let me encourage you with the Word of God. Look at what the Word says. And this is a beautiful gift that we get to bear one another's burdens. And we do this through the Word of God. And so when we think about our attitude in trial being one of joy, and our confidence in trial being that of which what we know is true, that God is working in trial, I'd like us now to look at what fruit we're to produce as we go through trial. Let's look back to James chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3 again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, there's one thing that never grows old for me. It's hearing stories of how people endure and persevere through adversity. There's something that inspires me about that. I like reading about missionaries or even different you know, sports figures that have gone through difficulties and they've endured. Well, when I think about this fruit of endurance that is produced in the Christian, within the Christian, as he goes through trials, it motivates me. It inspires me. It causes me to desire to grow in endurance. I need endurance. Many of you know me. I'm not a runner. But I try running, and I run. You know, I'll get up and run and run. And I'm just not made for running. You know, I have friends in high school that, you know, they could run circles around me. I'm not a long-distance runner. I have to really work hard for it. But I remember years back when I started to develop some endurance. And it was such a joyful thing. You know, when you first start running, I think when I first started running, I got to like my neighbor's driveway and I wanted to quit. But I pushed myself to finish all the way around the block. And I about killed myself doing it. But after time and time again, as I would get up and go out and run, you know, the next thing I know, I could run a little further and my heart's not pounding through my chest. And, you know, I'm able to breathe now. Endurance is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's so marvelous because when we think about Matthew, the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, it reads, because lawlessness, Jesus says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. He will be saved. That it's not those who start the race who will get the reward, but it's those who finish the race to the end of the race. Endurance is needed for the Christian race. This is not a sprint, even though at times we have to sprint, it's an endurance race. That we must continue to run daily to the end. Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat to go to the other side. Jesus knew that as they would go through to the other side, that they would face a storm. And they woke Him up because He was sleeping in the midst of the storm. Jesus had them go purposely through the storm to get to the other side. Trials are used of the Lord. They're purposed by the Lord. We shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in trials. We shouldn't be shocked to find ourselves in the midst of the storm, because the Lord is working endurance. Endurance is an inner quality that increases each time a trial is faithfully and trustingly endured. As you look back at your life, you see different times that you have gone through trial. In those times, as you look back, build confidence for you as you face a new trial. This is the focal point for us as faithful followers of Christ. It is the deepest desire of our hearts in the midst of a trial that we would grow closer to Him. That the trial wouldn't cause us to forsake Him, but to hold even tighter to Him. And that we would grow stronger in Him. I think of David as he was faced with the challenge. In the hearing of David, he hears that this uncircumcised Philistine is defiling the armies of the living God and challenging them. And Saul should have went out to battle. He should have went out to fight him, because the Lord promised to be with them. But they were all trembling. But you remember what David used to muster up the strength to go fight this Goliath? He remembered that God delivered him from the paw of the bear, the mouth of the lion. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" God wants us to grow in confidence, and He wants us to bear the fruit of endurance. If you look further down in James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." I mentioned running. In the morning, oftentimes I'll wake my boys up and we'll go run. And sometimes we'll go to Mill Creek Park, sometimes we'll just run around the block. And as I'm running with them, I run alongside of them. And so I have to run at a pace where I know is within their range. And oftentimes it doesn't feel like that to them. It feels like it's out of their range. And they want to slow down, and I'll say, "Come on, guys, you know, let's pick it up." Sometimes I'll say, stride out a little bit with your legs," or, "Okay, we got a hill coming. Let's lean forward and let's make it up this hill." And sometimes, you know, they're looking at one another, and sometimes they'll trail a little bit behind and whatnot. But ultimately, they do well if they trust me. They'll finish the race, they'll finish the run if they just trust me. They got to trust me that Dad's not going to ask them to do something that they can't do. That I'm thinking about them as I run with them. And it's a trial for them, for sure. But oftentimes they finish the race. And it's a beautiful thing when we finish the race. When we get through the trial. As a matter of fact, if you look outside today, you'll notice it's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. As a matter of fact, my friend JP said to me, "Man, we're having some beautiful weather." And he says that because we haven't had beautiful weather for a long time. And so this teaches us that storms come, but then they go. We don't live under a storm all the time, but ultimately we make it through the storm. And each storm and trial that you go through in life is meant to build endurance if you are trusting in the Word of God. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians as we see Paul, as he's concerned. Remember, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that of all the things that he's endured and experienced, some of the most horrific things, I can't imagine being out in the deep of the ocean for a night and a day, getting beaten like he was beaten and having to endure through all of these shipwrecks and trials. But one of the things that he said was always with him as well was the pressure and concern that he had for all the churches. And we see this kind of spelled out here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." Listen to this. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." These believers were experiencing an intense time of affliction, and Paul is concerned for their faith. And he's writing to them, and he wants to encourage them and remind them that we've been destined for this. There would be affliction, that there would be suffering. I remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter saying, as he's relating to the suffering that comes under masters who are harsh and hard, that we're to endure that suffering with patience, he goes on to say that to this you were called. To this suffering for doing what is right, you were called. He says, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. That suffering is a part of being a Christian. It's a part of counting the cost. To come to faith in Jesus Christ, we need to count the cost that this is not going to be an easy road. It's going to be a difficult path. A path of affliction, a path of suffering. But that path leads to eternal life. Well, you may be wondering, how did they do? How did they do? Did they hold on to their faith? If we look at 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Verse 4, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your what? Your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." God produced endurance and perseverance. And look, love for one another. Faith was strengthened through what? The affliction, the persecution, the trial. This is a beautiful illustration for us that trials in our lives serves as a test of our faith. And this is part of our Christian lives. How we respond to trials reveals the genuineness of our faith. Are we truly His? Do we truly trust Him? Can we believe in what He says? They cause our faith to grow greatly. And it causes us to have confidence in the Lord to stand through trials that are to come. You know, earlier tonight, I referenced Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't we turn there together? And let's focus on the one who is the perfect example of how to endure through trials. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is the one on whom we must fix our hope through trial. That He is the one who endured intense and great suffering and persecution upon Himself. But He did it, how? By fixing His eyes on the joy that was set before Him. That He knew that He would say, "It is finished," and that He would be with the Father at His right hand. We each have a beautiful opportunity in trial. We don't choose to go through trial, but when the trial comes, we need to remember our attitudes. That we can have joy in the midst of the trial because of our confidence. That we know that God is working in the trial and through the trial to test our faith and to produce something which is the fruit of endurance and perseverance. I'd like to conclude with this thought. If tonight you go home this evening and you find that your room is filled with manure, don't throw a pity party for yourself, but rather run with great joy and get a shovel and dig with confidence through it, because there is a horse named Endurance waiting to be found. And that horse is ready for you to ride him into your heavenly reward. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Father, that You are faithful. Even when we are faithless, You are faithful, Lord. And You cannot deny Yourself. Lord, the things that You have communicated to us through Your Word, Lord, are true. Lord, You're not a man that You should lie or even change Your mind. Father, we can trust and have full assurance of faith. Lord, that if indeed we have placed our trust and hope in Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, that in spite of our sin, Lord, in spite of all that we have done against You, Lord, You sent Him and delivered Him over for us all. Lord, His blood was shed. He was crucified in our place. And Lord, through faith in Him, the righteousness that He accomplished is now given as a gift to all that the Father has given to Him in faith. Lord, that He indeed is the propitiation, the one who has satisfied Your righteousness, Your justice against us, Lord. That through faith in Him, we can be made alive and new. Lord, that we can come to You boldly, even through prayer. And Lord, it's my desire, Lord, that I know that trials are not afar off. Lord, if we find ourselves this evening, Lord, and all is well, we know that the future may hold a trial for us if necessary. But Lord, I pray that those who heard, and myself included, Lord, would muster up the confidence to be joyful. Lord, to anticipate the fruit of endurance and patience. Lord, that we would grow even closer and have confidence to cross that bridge, Lord. Crossing it in faith in Christ, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen.